How often do we find the name Christian in the New Testament? Well, the Holy Spirit used the name Christian sparingly, as it is found only 3 times in the New Testament. However, the name Christian is misused quite frequently, sad to say, as many in the world are calling themselves Christians, yet they're living in sin, which in reality is following Satan. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. It's just not possible. We're serving God or we're serving Satan, one or the other. And how many religious people, and we're talking about today, refuse to obey God's plan of salvation? They're refusing to follow the New Testament pattern of worship and the organization of the church and the work of the church. Yet they call themselves Christians. So many do, but that does not make one a Christian, any more than sitting in a hen house makes one a chicken. Let's look at some examples now. James 2:24. "You see then how that by works," this is James 2:24. What kind of works, James? He's not talking about works of merit. That doesn't justify us. Ephesians 2:8-9 rule that out. It's not works of the law of Moses. Not certainly not works of the flesh. It's works of righteousness. Ephesians 2:2 and verse 10. So you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And how many people believe that faith only does save us? Well, many preachers are teaching that, and how many people accept it? You see, it's false. Stay with the Scriptures. Not by faith only. That doesn't work. We have to have works of righteousness, or we're not going to be justified. If we stay with the Scriptures, we'll understand that. Here's another example. Matthew 15:9. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They're going by the teachings of man, following traditions for many years, but that doesn't make it right. They may be sincere, but it's vain worship because it's doctrines from the commandments of men. It's not from God. That's the point. We better stay with the Scriptures and worship God as He's set forth in the New Testament pattern. Look at Colossians 1:18. "And He," that is Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Of course, Christ does have the preeminence. And it's His body. The true church is His church. And He's the head of it. And if we think it's some other way, then we missed it. You see, and that's not what it means to be a Christian, to think that there's many different churches, many different ways to heaven, when the Bible says there's one. And that's the church that Jesus said He would build, and He did build it. He died for it and purchased it with His blood. He's the foundation, and He's the head, and it's His body. And we better stay with that, because it's the truth. And so, I think it would be good for us today to answer this question: who is a Christian? And that question, who is a Christian, is only answered by this question: what does the Bible say? And we better know for ourselves, what does the Bible say? And we'll begin our study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. PFE helps us to remember that as we go about our daily lives. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street here in Martinsville, as, yes, we study God's precious word in our Bible classes, and as we come together to worship God, we're striving to do so in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. That means having a proper attitude, but also staying with the pattern that God has given us, and it's in the New Testament. We're not going to find it in the Old Testament, but we're going to find it in the law of Christ, and that's the way we're to worship God. Something else to mention, we're always glad to set up Bible studies at your convenience. We look forward to those opportunities. And if you have Bible questions, comments, positive or negative, they're appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get to our study this morning. Who is a Christian? We're going to look at the three passages, where we find the term Christian. So we're going to start with Acts 26:28-29. Acts 26:28-29. Notice with me. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "I would to God, not only thou, but all them that hear thee this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Paul didn't want anybody to be in bonds like he was at that time. But what does the word persuaded mean? To be convinced, induced by words. And Paul was preaching the truth here to King Agrippa. And you see, verse 27, for example, Paul said to King Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets?" Well, I know you believe them. Paul understood that he did believe the prophets, but notice, that's when King Agrippa said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But he wasn't persuaded all the way. Almost is not enough. So he did not obey the gospel and get out of his improper marriage with Bernice. So the king, he could not deny the proof. As Paul, starting with verse 9, you can see that. This thing was not done in a corner. Verse 26, remember, God, when he revealed his will, he always verified it. We see in Hebrews 11:1 the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Notice that, the evidence of things not seen. So, of course, Paul desired not only the king to be persuaded, but all who would hear the gospel of Christ as well, verse 29. So what is it that persuades people to become a Christian? This is important. What is it that persuades people to become a Christian? By hearing and believing the truth, which reveals God the Son taking our place upon the cross, as there is no other way for us to have salvation from our sins. Wouldn't that persuade us today if we're not obedient to the gospel yet? Should we not want to do the will of God because he sent his only begotten Son here to die for us? John 3:16. And except we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're going to die in our sins. John 8:24. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14:6 is right on the line of truth, that Jesus is the only way. That's it. And all these scriptures are God's word. Yes, Jesus said them, and the apostles, they were inspired of God. All the writers were inspired of the Holy Spirit, were they not? This is God's Word. We need to accept it. That should persuade us to become a Christian. It's the truth. If the love of God does not persuade us and motivate us to become a Christian, then neither would one that came back from the dead. Well, look at Luke 16:31. Abraham said to the rich man in torment who wanted Lazarus, the poor beggar that's now in paradise, he wanted him sent to his brother's house. He didn't want them to come where he was in a place of torment. But Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So when one rejects God's mercy, then what he's really saying, I'll take God's wrath instead. Well, look at Romans 11:22. Romans 11:22, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Do we understand what the Word of God is saying here? Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the Church of Christ at Rome. So the love of God should persuade us to remain faithful if we have obeyed the gospel. Stay faithful no matter what. Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How strong is our love for God? We need to appreciate the love of God for us and love God back. That is the point. So what we need to look at now is the other scripture where we're going to find the word Christian. And this would be Acts 11:26. You see, this is going to be very important to look at. Again, we're asking the question, who is a Christian? And this, it's telling us a Christian is one who is called. Not only is a Christian one who is persuaded, but one who is called. Notice, Acts 11:26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians where? They were called Christians first in Antioch. This would be Antioch of Syria. Now, notice the prophecy of Isaiah 62:2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. This is not going to come from man. No, sir. This is coming from the Lord, this new name, which, of course, is Christian. And that's when they were first called Christians there in Acts 11:26. Now, the names disciple or disciples, those names were used 72 times in Matthew, 43 times in Mark, 37 times in Luke, 74 times in John, 31 times in Acts. But we don't find them at all, these terms, disciple or disciples, used in the epistles. So the new name given by God was not a man's name, nor what men thought sounded good to them, such as Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Pentecostal, Mormons, the term Jehovah's Witnesses. You see, those names weren't given by God, but they were given by man. True or false? True Christians wear a divine name, and it can be correctly used as Christian, referring to someone that's doing what? Following Christ. A divine name is used correctly. The term Christian when one is following after Christ. That's the definition of Christian, to be a follower of Christ. That is taking up the cross, bearing our cross, putting to death anything that stands in our way of following Christ, denying ourselves. Yes, we're going to have to make sacrifices, and then we're able to follow Christ. That's being a Christian. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To be worthy to wear the name of Christ, one must walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ will continually cleanse us if we're walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Notice that. Called you. So we're called by the gospel. We're to be called Christians as followers of Christ, but how did we become a Christian? By being called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those that have left the church, now we need to mention this, are not to be called Christians. They're no longer following Christ, but they're erring brethren. They're still our brethren, and we should want to get them back and do what we can to have them restored and a faithful child of God and a true Christian again, because they're not walking after God if they've left the church. But let's go on. Number 3, now we're looking at the third passage where we're going to find the name Christian. This would be 1 Peter 4:14-16. 1 Peter 4:14-16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy are ye. Did you notice that? For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Here it is. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So a Christian is one who glorifies God through suffering. Now the apostles are a good example of those who suffered for the cause of Christ. Look at Acts 5:40-42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, even though they were beaten for doing so. That's an example for us, isn't it? The Apostle Paul prayed to God 3 times to have his thorn in the flesh removed, and notice Paul's reaction after God answered in the negative. And he said unto me, this is 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, that is God, said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul realized immediately, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What about us in our infirmities? Are we glorifying God when we pray to God and God answers no? Are we accepting that answer and realizing that we're stronger because of our weakness in these physical ailments, the suffering that we're going to endure as a Christian? We are going to suffer if we're living godly. All Christians will suffer persecution because of godly living. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's plain as can be stated. There's going to be suffering on the behalf of a godly living Christian. But we should be thankful that we can glorify God when we endure the suffering. That's it. Now look at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. There it is. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We need to note that. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, for following his teaching, for staying with the authority of Christ. Notice, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. We're glorifying God when we endure persecution, when we endure suffering. Different types of suffering, of course, we can talk about that, but the point we're looking at here, as we look at the word Christian. A Christian is one who glorifies God through suffering. Now, what about us? Trials, you know, can build our faith if we react properly to suffering. Notice James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, many temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. Not sinless perfect, but mature, complete, and glorifying God in the suffering. And notice, tribulations can help us add to our faith patience. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's right. We're benefiting. If everything went smoothly in our lives, how would we be tested? How would we develop character? You cannot sharpen a knife on a velvet pad, but on a grindstone. And when we endure the rough parts of life, again, we're glorifying God as a Christian when we endure the persecutions and trials and tribulations and overcome the temptations. Look at Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul wrote that from where? He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, and he wrote this from prison, you see, a prison epistle. Now note 1 Peter 2:20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Well, we deserve that situation, in other words. But when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. That's it. That's what we're after, is it not? To glorify God? If we're not with that kind of attitude, we better change our way of thinking. Because we need to again answer, who is a Christian? A Christian is one who is persuaded by the truth, by the fact that Jesus died for our sins. A Christian is one who is called by that divine name. It is a divine name. And we want, of course, to be true followers of Christ, following his example. And a Christian is one, notice, who glorifies God through suffering, as we just talked about. So have we been persuaded by the gospel of Christ, which reveals the great love of God? Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Have we been drawn to Christ, persuaded through the gospel? To be called a Christian in the true sense, I must follow Christ and deny myself. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." How often? Daily. Put to death anything that stands in the way of following Christ as he finished out, and follow me. Are we true followers? We must be, to be called correctly a Christian. And then to remain a Christian, we must suffer, endure, and overcome the trials, tribulations, and temptations of this life. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Revelation 2:10, Jesus said. Yes, even if it meant dying for the cause of Christ, we'll have the victory. How can we lose? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I can't lose if I'm a faithful Christian. So, how do I become a Christian? Well, again, I must hear, be persuaded by the truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." I must repent. That is, I must change my way of thinking. "Not my will, but thine be done." I've got to do the will of God and get out of a sinful life. Luke 13:3-5. And then I must confess with the mouth unto salvation that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. Then I'm ready. Having stated that Jesus is the Christ before others, I'm ready to be immersed, buried, underwater, baptized, for the remission of my sins, as you see in Acts 2:38. And Ananias told Saul, "Why tarrest thou? What are you waiting on, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." In other words, washing away the sins means what? The blood of Christ is contacted and our sins are gone. As we come up out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life, the Lord adds us to his body, the true church. We're certainly not going to join any church of man. We're going to be added by the Lord himself to his body, the church of Christ, Acts 2:47, and remain there faithfully, even if it meant our dying, because we have the victory, as we stated in Revelation 2:10. Now, we're ready to study further with anyone. If you have questions about what we've studied, we're glad just to try to answer those. We're certainly wanting to back up what has been stated today by the Word of God. Are you wanting to accept the Word of God? Am I? Or do I want to hang on to those things that are in my family by sincere people having taught me? But what does the Bible say? We've answered the question, who is a Christian? We've seen that. We've answered by what the Bible says, not just one's opinion. So let's stay with the Word of God. And we thank you so much for listening today.